Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have a clear plan for this world, a plan that is centered on your Son. And we pray that as we consider truth about him this morning, you would open our hearts afresh, that we might see Jesus and his importance. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, I wonder if anyone knows here the name Stephen Downing. Stephen was born in 1956 and lived in Derbyshire. He had a reduced mental capacity for his age, but managed on leaving school to find work with a local council as a gardener in the village of Bakewell. Tragically, one September day in 1973, a local woman, Wendy Sewell, was attacked in the graveyard where Stephen was working. She later died, and Stephen became the chief suspect in a murder inquiry. Stephen was taken to the local police station, questioned for 9 hours without a solicitor present, and signed a confession, even though he had a reading age way beyond his actual years. Following a trial at Nottingham Crown Court, despite what many saw as contradictory evidence, Stephen Downing was found guilty and was convicted of murder. He was given a life sentence. Now, throughout this time, Stephen always protested his innocence, a claim that meant that he was ineligible for parole. After 27 years in prison, a campaign by family and journalists eventually led to the Court of Appeal overturning his conviction. In effect, the verdict of guilty was reversed. And what had been described as one of the worst miscarriages of justice in English legal history came to an end. Stephen Downing had been vindicated, and he received compensation of £750,000 because he was not initially informed that he had the right to consult a solicitor. He later found employment as a trainee chef in a Bakewell restaurant using the training that he had gained while he was in prison. Now, that true story from relatively recent English history is nothing compared to the reversal of a guilty verdict that we read about in our New Testament reading from the book of Acts. The great early Christian leader Peter, standing before the huge assembled crowd at an important Jerusalem festival, proclaimed, "This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death." And he adds, "Know for certain, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." Now, as we continue to consider the meaning and significance of the resurrection of Jesus in these weeks after Easter, we see that the resurrection is the reversal of the wrong verdict initially made to execute Jesus. The resurrection is God's vindication of his Son, as he truly is. Well, do turn to Acts chapter 2, where our focus is this morning. It's on page 1096 of the Black Church Bibles, page 1096, Acts chapter 2. Now, these words are part of what has been called the first Christian sermon ever preached. It was the day of Pentecost, the Jewish harvest festival, and thousands had gathered in the capital from all over the known world. It was some 50 days after Jesus had been raised, and 10 since he'd returned to heaven at his ascension. As the early Christians gathered, God sent his Holy Spirit in a new way, as we plan to consider on Pentecost Sunday next week. And unusual signs were observed. The sound of a great wind, tongues of fire touched them, and they were enabled to speak in different unlearned languages. Now, this caused quite a stir amongst those who were watching on, as you might imagine. And Peter's sermon is partly an explanation of to these astonished onlookers. Well, in keeping with the work of the Holy Spirit, Peter's talk focuses especially on Jesus, what happened to him, and what it means. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now remember for a moment what the situation had been for those early friends of Jesus. After his crucifixion, they were completely and utterly shattered. They had believed that he was God's Messiah, his kingly Christ, but he was now dead. They were disillusioned and broken. Since Jesus' arrest in the garden, things had gone from bad to worse. Their religious leaders made up reasons to charge him. Then the civic leaders gave in to the crowd's demands to crucify him, and he was sentenced to death. One after another, the verdicts all went against Jesus, and there was no last-minute reprieve as he hung on the cross. Finally, his lifeless body was taken from the cross and placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. The last straw was to know that a huge stone was going to seal off the entrance, and a group of soldiers was going to guard it to make it completely secure. That, it seemed, was that. Death had taken Jesus beyond human help. But that did not turn out to be that. In an extraordinary way, just as in fact Jesus' death was not an accident, but part of the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, God intervened. Verse 24, God raised up Jesus, loosing him from the pangs of death, setting him free from the suffering of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. See, it might have been that the human verdict on Jesus was to treat him like a criminal and kill him, but God decisively reversed that verdict and he raised him from the dead. Well, Peter continues, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And then he explains that Jesus has now been fully proved to be who he really is, because he has now returned to heaven at his ascension and is ruling at the right side of God the Father. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. And what's more, Jesus, verse 33, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And he says, look, these things are actually foretold in the Old Testament. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Words that were pointing forward 1,000 years to the ascended Christ. But then Peter reaches the climax of his argument, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You see, Jesus really is God himself in human form, the one who is now the ruler, God the Lord. He is truly God's long-awaited Messiah King, or Christ, come to rescue his people from their sins by his blood. Now today, people still ask, as they did then, who really is this Jesus? Now many have been confused by some dodgy satellite television documentary or unclear school RE lessons. But as Peter says, we can know for certain who he is, the divine ruler and rescuer. And we can know because those false human verdicts that misunderstood him and misrepresented him have been overturned. God has raised him from the dead. Now, if Jesus is who he said he was and who God has proved him to be by his resurrection, how do we and others respond? Remember what happened when the first hearers listened to Peter's message? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Well, that, of course, is a vital question. A vital question that really every human being should ask. Especially we should ask it when we're beginning to realize that Jesus is God and rescuer. But also when perhaps we've realized that we haven't yet benefited from what he has done in his death, proved by his resurrection. Well, Peter answers verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." So there are two things to do to receive the benefits of Jesus' death, which has been validated by his resurrection. And the first is to repent. That is to literally turn around spiritually, or to change our minds about God. To turn from a life that is lived without him to a life that is centered on him. A life with Jesus as King. To seek to live with him as Lord. But also, there's the need to be baptized. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. So a sign we must make our own by claiming what was done for us when we were too young to understand, or if that wasn't our experience, undergoing baptism consciously ourselves. But either way, outward baptism is a symbol of internal believing. Believing in what Jesus has done, relying on what Jesus has done in dying for our sins to spiritually wash us clean and then rising again to prove it. Two things then to do when we realize that Jesus is Lord and Christ because he was raised. Repent and believe, symbolized by baptism, or putting another way, to turn to God and to trust in what Jesus has done. Now, Peter also says that there are two gifts to be received. Verse 39, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So God offers forgiveness of our sins, made possible through Jesus' death, as we remember as we share bread and wine in Holy Communion this morning. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's very presence to come and live within us and to show us Jesus. Now, if we hear these words this morning and we are believers in Jesus, what we see reminds us of the need together to be committed to making known this risen Lord and Christ. Who Jesus is, proved by his resurrection, is both a profound and a serious reality. I wonder if you felt something of the way that Peter shared his message as we had it read to us earlier. The writer of Acts tells us, verse 40, "And Peter, with many other words, bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" You see, there's a right sort of seriousness about who Jesus is and what he has done. Pointing people to Jesus is not like sort of endorsing one breakfast cereal when lots of other similar ones will be do just the same kind of job and it's just a matter of taste. It's not even like encouraging people to vote for a particular candidate or party in a general election, passionate as some people might be about that. This is crucially important. This has eternal significance. So much is at stake. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. Now, as a church family here in Ferriby, we have that same urgent and crucial task to keep on sharing this same message, a message which is still as vital in the 21st century as it was in the first. Well, we began with a wrong verdict overturned in the case of Stephen Downing. And we've seen afresh how the human verdict of guilty and a sentence of death for Jesus has been reversed by his resurrection. Though it looked like that was that for Jesus, God raised him up from death to life. And as a result, we must do two things: repent and believe, and receive two gifts: forgiveness of sins and God's Holy Spirit. And then, as part of God's new community, the church, we shall want to pass that good news on to others. Jesus, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. Know for certain that Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us so clearly in the person of your Son, and that you have proved who he was by raising him from the dead. We cry out to you that you would strengthen us in the truth that Jesus is Lord God and Christ the Rescuer. Please strengthen us in those truths, and also equip us that we might make them known to others around us. So work your word in us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.